Okay, I think that's it by way of announcements. And so if you have your Bibles, open your Bibles up this evening. And we're going to be tonight in Psalm 145. And we're going to be doing a part two. And just for the sake of context, what we did last week, let's look at verse 1. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. We looked at those three verses last week and spent quite a bit of time talking about them and how this psalm that David writes was really a psalm that was really dedicated just to praising God and exalting God and giving him thanks for all that he has done. And I loved the fact that David had the mindset or the attitude that no matter what was going on in his life, day by day by day, that his goal was to bless the Lord, to praise his name, not only now, every day, but forever and ever. And that God is worthy of our praise. He's greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Then we looked at verse 4 in closing last week. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. I was reading something that someone wrote this last week and they were kind of pointing out, and it really is true. If you could do this, we could trace our spiritual lineage all the way back to the apostles, right? Because what happened is the apostles went out and began to proclaim the gospel. They went out and planted churches, and then, of course, from there, the believers brought the gospel to the next generation, and then those believers brought the gospel to the next generation, and so on and so on and so on, all the way down to our generation. So at some point, someone shared the gospel with us. It might have been our parents, might have been our grandparents. I know that there were several people in my life that the Lord used to speak to me concerning the gospel. But this is how it works. God uses people to bring his message to the generation that we are in. I just shared that this last Sunday, that we, the Christians today, the church, are responsible for the lost to bring the message to them in our generation. And so from generation to generation, great is the Lord, he's greatly to be praised. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. And so it's an ongoing thing all the way until that we meet Jesus someday. Hopefully we'll be faithful to do that. I was just talking to a fellow today about purpose. He said, I don't really feel like I have purpose. And I said, we all have purpose. Every one of us that are Christians, we should wake up every morning with this purpose as our foundation. Lord, my life is yours now. What do you want to do with my life today? How do you want to use me today? What's my assignment today? Because my purpose now is to live for you and to live for your glory and to do what you want me to do. So we all have purpose, right? And it's a matter of us sometimes recognizing that that's what we're here for. You know, if the Lord just wanted to save us and then take us out of this world, he could have done that. But he didn't save us and take us out of the world. He saved us and has kept us in the world so that we could be a vessel that he could use for his glory in the proclamation of the gospel. So that's what it's about. So we're going to pick it up where we left off last week. And once more, you know, I've heard this. You probably heard stuff like this in the past, that praise is God's prescription for a heavy heart. And that's why these psalms are so wonderful. I was asked a question this week, where should I start reading in the Bible? And I love when someone asks me that, because what they're telling me is, I don't read the Bible, but I want to start reading the Bible. Where should I read? Where should I start? And I told the person, you know, start in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, one of the four Gospels in the New Testament, because they tell us about Jesus. They tell us about his life, his teachings, his miracles and all that. And then I said, and or if you want to read in the Old Testament, a good place to start would be in the Psalms, because the Psalms really, we can relate with the Psalms and they speak to us about our struggles and the things that the psalmists went through, we go through too, and we can find encouragement there. And so, you know, it's a great thing to look at, the Psalms. It's a prescription. Praise is a prescription for a heavy heart, and the Psalms are really all about praise. And God has given us the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And in this generation that we live in, with all the Prozac and the tons, I looked up this week, I was going to share them with you, but then they were too hard to read. Maybe I should have had you read them because you're a pharmacist. But the top 10 list of stuff that they give for anxiety, for, you know, depression and all sleeplessness, all these things. And it's crazy that how many people are dependent on drugs to try to just get them through life, you know. And the scripture tells us to put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And so David says, seven times a day I will praise you in another place. And then in the book of Isaiah it says, you are holy, you who inhabit the praises of your people. So when we praise, we're in the presence of God. And when you're in the presence of the Lord, that heaviness is going to be taken from you. So it's really good to learn how to praise the Lord when you're in the midst of something or a trial or a difficulty, to come before the Lord in prayer and to come before Him in praise and say, Lord, you know, I want to put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And as we praise Him, we have the promise that He inhabits the praises of His people. And so how awesome is that, that we can be in His presence as we praise Him. Psalm 16:11 says, in your presence is fullness of joy. If you're bummed out in this world, get into the presence of the Lord, because in His presence is fullness of joy. Come before Him with praise and prayer and thanksgiving. And you can experience that, you know, intimacy and that burden being taken from you. So praise ushers us into the presence of the Almighty. And there's no greater place in the universe than to be in His presence, because it's in His presence that we can experience the fullness of joy. And that's why David said what he said, seven times a day, I will praise you. And no wonder he said, every day, I will bless you and I will praise your name forever and ever. That was part of his daily life, his daily routine. Praise was an extension of his, in a sense, his love for God. It was part of his love for God. And so, and it literally means, that's what praise means. It's the lifting of your hands. It's adoration. It's a way of showing thanks or praise to God. And so it's a really wonderful thing in lifting the burdens from your shoulders and then coming into the presence of the Lord and just praising Him and allowing Him to change you. And so praise changes us. And it's a neat thing, you know, that we can make praise a lifestyle, not just on Sunday once a week, but that we do it all the time. And so, you know, I would ask you this question. Is praise something that you do when everything is just is going your way? Or is praise a response to your love for God, who always has your good in mind? And even when things aren't going your way, you still know that God's hand is upon you, and that God even has a purpose in the trial, even has a purpose in the difficulty, so that we can still praise Him even in the midst of all that. And so we're to exalt Him. And we're to lift Him up. And this is what this psalm is really about. Lifting Him up as He lifts us up out of the mud and the mires of the cares and the worries of this life. And so praise really is the language of heaven. And as we speak that language, we become more heavenly minded ourselves. Like that old hymn goes. You guys remember that old hymn? And the old hymn that says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. And so I think for praise, for the Christian, praise ought to be for us as natural as breathing, because praise is the language of heaven. And our citizenship is in heaven. And it's sort of a prelude to eternity. And so for us, it's an awesome thing. Now, like I said, we started off last week looking at this, and tonight we're just going to continue on and try to get through this psalm, see what the Lord has for us, and that we can learn to be people of praise. That'll be maybe sort of the theme of tonight, learning to be people of praise and to be a witness for the Lord of all that He has done. I'm of the mindset, you know, when we look at the book of Acts, for example, I love reading through the book of Acts, teaching through the book of Acts. What I love about it is how God worked in people and through people to accomplish his purposes and bringing his message to the world. But my mindset is this, is that the book of Acts is sort of an open-ended book. Yeah, we have it, you know, we have the 30 chapters or whatever in the book of Acts, and it's finished off, it seems like. But I don't really believe it is, because I think that the book of Acts and the spread of the message of the gospel is an ongoing thing from generation to generation. And God is still touching lives. And all of us are contributing, if you will, to the story of the gospel or the book of Acts spreading the message of the gospel to the world. And it's just neat, you know, to see what God has done and what God is doing. So let's go ahead and pick it up in verse 5. That'll be our starting point tonight. It says, I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty. I was talking to a fellow this week and I was saying, tell me, what do you meditate on? What do you think about? He goes, well, you know, I spend a lot of time thinking about all the bad stuff that's going on in the world. So I watch the news and I'm like, no wonder you're depressed. You know, it's like, you know, what we think about, what we meditate upon is really going to affect us on the inside. And so I love what he says here. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty. You know, get your eyes on the Lord. Get your eyes on the Lord and off the things of the world and the worries and the cares and the anxieties of this world. You know, most of the stuff that we get all bummed out about or upset about, we have no power or control over whatsoever. And so we can sit there and stew about it, you know, until it makes us sick on the inside. And it's still not going to change, you know. So the best thing to do is not worry, but to pray. Pray about it. Give it over to the Lord. Cast your cares, your anxiety upon the Lord. And just leave it there with him and say, okay, Lord, I'm leaving it with you. And it's in your hands and I'm not going to stew over it anymore. But I'm going to meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. And so we need to stay focused and stay faithful so that we can stay fruitful. Stay focused, stay faithful so you can stay fruitful. And so he says, I'll meditate on the glorious works, your splendor, you know. And, you know, you've heard me say this. You probably heard other pastors say it. It's popular. Never say to God how big your mountain is. Say to your mountain how big your God is. And so that's where we go wrong oftentimes. We get our eyes on the wrong thing instead of on the Lord. And remember that God is bigger than any circumstance that we are in the midst of right now. And so we need to, when we start to feel weighed down or start to get burdened, start to get worried, what we need to do is we need to come back to this principle that I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty. I'm going to get refocused. I'm going to get my mind back on course, you know, you know, in the old days, when we used to go hunting, if we were smart, when we went, we would take a compass with us. And we would use that compass to help us find our way back to our camp if we were hunting in an area that we didn't know very well. Now, nowadays, there's GPS and all this fancy schmancy stuff. And literally, you can set it up on your phone and it'll take you exactly back to your spot like it's crazy. Tells you, you know, how far it is, how many canyons between there and your camper or whatever. But sometimes what we need is we need to get our focus and our direction back on the Lord so that we can get back on course, because sometimes we go off on some tangent and we're looking at the wrong thing or going in the wrong direction. And what we need to do is meditate on the glorious splendor of His majesty and on His wondrous works. And then we come to verse 6. And it says, men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts. I will declare your greatness. And so David is like, you know, I'm going to keep my focus on all of the great things that you've done. I'm going to remember all the great things that you've done. I'm going to listen to the things that other people have said that you have done in their lives or how you've worked in their lives. I don't know about you guys, but I love to hear people's testimonies of how God has worked or done miracles or answered prayer. Because when I listen to them and what God's done in their lives, then I get encouraged by that. Like I get built up and I'm like, man, it's so neat to hear how God is still alive and working and changing lives and circumstances. And so he says, I will declare your greatness in verse 6. And then verse 7, they shall utter the memory of your great goodness. And shall sing of your righteousness. And so God's goodness is great. It's a great goodness, not just a goodness, but a great goodness. And the treasure of his goodness can never be exhausted. God will always be as rich in mercy and goodness as he ever was. And that's what's so awesome. I mean, he was great in goodness back then. He's great in goodness just as much today as he was back then. It can never be exhausted. And we should never forget that not only is God great in goodness, but he's also righteous. He's holy. And just as he is gracious in rewarding those who serve him faithfully, he's also righteous, and we've learned that. He's righteous in taking care of punishing the rebels and the wicked. Sometimes we get burdened with that. Like, Lord, when are you going to deal with all this wickedness, right? Don't worry, it's going to get dealt with. You don't have to worry about that. So God is both kind and he's stern. There's a balance in God. There's a perfect balance. He's merciful and he's just. This guy was saying today, he was saying, it really bothers me that Christians are supposed to be just like God. Just in the sense of justice, right? And I was like, well, I don't really want God's justice for me. What I really want is his mercy for me. Because if God gave any of us justice, we'd all be in hell, right? We'd all be in the lake of fire. So what we really need is the mercy of God. I thank God for his justice, but I'm really more thankful for his mercy, because if God really was just only with no mercy, we'd all be in huge trouble. But God is merciful. He's also just, but he's merciful. Now look at verse 8. It says, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. I love these kinds of verses. I love to underline them. I love to meditate upon them. I love to memorize them. Because when I'm in a funk or I'm in a difficult place, it's good to be reminded of who the Lord is and what he's like. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He's slow to anger and he is great in mercy. What a great verse. I underlined this verse years ago in my Bible and I wrote in the margin, I wrote, what God is like. What God is like. And I can look at that verse and I can be reminded. What is God like? Well, he's gracious. He's full of compassion. He's slow to anger. He's great in mercy. And I look at that verse and I think about the nature and the character of God. And then I think about, Lord, I want to be more like Jesus. I want to become more like Jesus, because I can't always say that Joseph is gracious and full of compassion. I can't always say that Joseph is slow to anger and great in mercy. Right? And then when I realize that I'm not like I should be, or I'm not like Jesus was, but I want to be more like Jesus, I do thank the Lord that he's not like me, because you would all be dead by now. Okay. So anyway, and so would I probably. Right. So by the grace of God, he's not like us. He's different than us. He is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. And I praise God that God has been all of those things to me in my life. He has been all of those things to me. He's been gracious. I haven't gotten what I have deserved. Right. But I've been pardoned and forgiven. God's been compassionate. I've experienced God's sympathetic love in saving me from sin and ruin and death. I've experienced God being slow to anger when I was thinking, oh, I've done something now and God's going to be angry. God's going to be mad at me or whatever. But God is slow to anger. And the Bible said love suffers long and is kind. And so God is love. And so I'm grateful that God is slow to anger, way slower to anger than I am. Because if he was, like I said, if he was like me, then I would have already been wiped out a long time ago. And probably you would have too. So great, he's great in mercy. And you know what's mercy? Mercy's not getting what you deserve. And I'm so grateful for God's pardon. God has always, you know, been great in mercy towards me, towards you. Great in mercy towards our sin. Tonight we partake of communion. We remember what Jesus did for us on the cross. And the reason that Jesus came and died on the cross is because he didn't want us to perish. He didn't want to send us to hell, even though we deserved it. He came and made a way of escape for us, a way of pardon, a way of forgiveness. That's what the cross is all about. All we have to do is lay hold of that, come to the Lord in repentance, and ask for forgiveness, and it's given to us graciously, even though we don't deserve it, but God is merciful. So we look at that, it's so awesome. Verse 9, the Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. Now, I love this because this points out to me that God is not just good to His children. I mean, He's good to us as His children, right? As believers, we're part of His family, we're adopted in. But the Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. Even to the unrighteous and the ungrateful, God is good and merciful. Charles Spurgeon said this, "No one, not even his fiercest enemy, can deny this. For the falsehood would be barefaced, since the very existence of the lips that slander God is proof that He is good and merciful." You know, people are so brash sometimes, so bold and so boneheaded, that they would say awful things about God and slander God. But God is obviously, He is what it says He is here, right? He's good to all. His tender mercies are over all His works. Because the fact that God has enemies, and the fact that God's enemies are allowed to continue to exist and not be wiped off, shows us that God is merciful. He hasn't wiped them out. So He allows His enemies to live, even His enemies, and He even supplies them with food and grants them comfort, the sun to shine on them as they were saints, the rain to water their fields as if they were God's very own. And so God is certainly good to all. But, of course, we know that's going to come to an end at some point, and God will hold men accountable, right? But how awesome it is that God is good to all, and that God has a purpose for what He does. And I, you know, I was asked a question this week that I didn't know the answer to biblically. My grandson, Buddy Boy, was sitting in the back seat and he said, "Grandpa, what I want to know is why did God create wasps? Because all they do, they're mean and they just bite people." Right? And then I'm like, don't know. So if you know the answer to that, let me know. Okay. But there's a reason. God has a reason. He's good to all. There's a reason and a purpose for everything that He does, even though I don't always understand it. And so let's continue on. It says, "All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power to make known to the sons of men His mighty acts and the glorious majesty of His kingdom." I love this idea here. Verse 13, "Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations." So here we are, 2,000-3,000 years later, more than 2,000, 3,000 years later or so, talking about this very thing still, right? God's works praise Him. His people talking about Him. We gather together like this in buildings like this, in churches all across the country, and talk about the goodness of God and the mercy of God and the grace of God and the forgiveness of sins. We praise Him for what He's done for us. We make known to the sons of men His mighty acts and the glorious majesty of His kingdom. We want to tell others about that. That's our, like I said, that's part of our reason for being here in this world, is to let others know. To help them to come out of the darkness and into the light of the Lord, the glorious kingdom of Jesus Christ. And so He says, "Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures throughout all generations." I hate to be a bearer of bad news, but you look at these promises here, and in 2023, these truths are just as true now as they were when they were penned. But also, when we look at this verse, that His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. All the kingdoms of men are going to come to an end. You read the book of Daniel, and it talks about a rock that is cut without human hands, and it comes down from heaven, and it crushes everything underneath it. And His kingdom is going to crush all the rest of the kingdoms of the world, and His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. I love the United States. Thank God we live here. But I know that even the United States has a shelf life, right? And so we need to be part of the kingdom that will never end. And His is the never-ending, everlasting kingdom. And so that's what we're about. That's what we're part of now. And his kingdom is without beginning. His kingdom was out without break. It's without bonds or bounds. It's without end. It's an everlasting kingdom. He always has been. He always will be. And he will always continually forever and ever and ever sit on the throne. And even though the kingdoms of men come and go, kind of like shadows on a wall, right? And the dominion endures for a little time. His kingdom endures. His dominion endures throughout all generations. And so, you know, there's been a lot of kingdoms that have come and gone already, but God's is an everlasting kingdom. And I thank God because the other kingdom that's still around, that's been around since the Lord's kingdom's been around pretty much, is Satan's kingdom, the kingdom of darkness. But even that is going to be destroyed and come to an end, and that's going to be a glorious day. And so it comes down to these two things, which kingdom are you part of? That's the most important question. Are you part of the kingdom of God, or are you part of the kingdoms of this world that are passing, or the kingdom of darkness that's going to be done away with? And so the most important question for us is to answer is, are we part of God's kingdom? Look at verse 14 and verse 16. The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. Now that's mind-boggling to think about the awesome power of God. It's His great strength that does all of this. His awesomeness that does all of this. His great strength upholds all those who fall. And those who stumble, He gets them back up again. He upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. You ever been there? I have. But guess what? I didn't stay there because the Lord got me up. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. This is speaking about not only humans, but just the entire animal kingdom, everything. Everything on this earth looks to the Lord and gets its blessings from Him. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. This word that's used, you open your hand, or the word in verse 14 that's used, upholds all. Those words are verbs, and they speak of God continually doing this on a daily, ongoing basis. And it's so awesome that this is the God who cares for us and takes care of us. In Psalm 104, verse 15 and verse 16, it says, "All wait for you, God, that you may give them their food in due season. What you give them, they gather in. You open your hand and they are filled with good." And this is sort of a parallel verse here to that. Look at verse 17 and verse 18 as we continue. It says, "The Lord is righteous in all His ways, gracious in all His works. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth." Some more incredibly great truths, great promises. How awesome to understand this for ourselves. That the Lord is righteous in all His ways, He's gracious in all of His works. And then verse 18, for us, the Lord is near to all who call upon Him. To all who call upon Him in truth. And I hope that you guys realize this to be true in your life, that the Lord is near to all who call upon Him. He's as close as a call away, right? All we got to do is call upon Him. And the book of James says if we draw near to Him, that He will draw near to us. And so I've heard people say stuff like, "Well, I tried God, I tried the Bible, I tried church, and it didn't work out for me." And I always think to myself, was your heart really sincere in it, though? Because it says the Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. Did you call upon Him with a sincere heart and in truth? And it says He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him, and He will also hear their cry and save them. And the Lord preserves all who love Him, but the wicked He will destroy. And so if we're sincere in coming to the Lord and crying out to the Lord, I guarantee if you come with a right heart, the Lord is going to hear and He's going to answer and He's going to intervene in your life. And so when we call upon Him in truth, that's a spiritual principle, that God is a God of truth. And, you know, if we're coming with an insincere heart or an untruthful heart, then we're not going to get a response from God. But if our heart is right and sincere, I believe that God is going to answer if we come with a sincere and a truthful heart. Look at verse 19 again. He will fulfill the desires of those who fear Him. Also, He will hear their cry and save them. What a great promise that God will hear us and that He will fulfill our desires. Now, when it says He'll fulfill our desires, it doesn't mean that He's going to give us everything that we want, that He's going to give us what we need. The desires of our hearts hopefully will line up with His desire for us, and that our desires will be godly desires, and that God is going to bless us with those things. And so we can stand on the promises of God, that God will give us the desires of our heart as they line up with His desires and they line up with His heart. There's been quite a few things I think that I've asked for in my life that God said, no, that's not going to be good for you. And so I don't have that because of that, but that's okay. Verse 20, the Lord preserves all who love Him, but all the wicked He will destroy. This is one of those verses that show us a contrast between what's going to happen to those who love God and what's going to happen to those who don't love God, right? The Lord preserves all who love Him, but all the wicked He will destroy. Back to that idea of God being a God of mercy and God being a God of justice. And someday men will give an account for their lives, and those that have rejected God, who have lived in wickedness and chosen evil, will be held accountable for that. All the wicked He will destroy. The book of Philippians tells us something basically. Well, let's turn over. We have a little time. Let's turn over to Philippians chapter 3. This is a New Testament, kind of a parallel to this idea. Philippians chapter 3. What's going to happen when the Lord comes back? Well, we'll see it here. Oops. There you are. Philippians chapter 3, and look at verse 18. Philippians chapter 3, verse 18 and 19. It says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping. Now, I love the heart of Paul here. He's saying, look, many walk, and he's going to show us how they walk, as they live as enemies of the cross. Right? He says, many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping. His heart was breaking over it. With the fact that people were so lost and so steeped in darkness, and they were perishing in their sins. He said, but I tell you, even with weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. And so Paul says there's people that are like that. And here in this psalm, as we come back to this psalm and look at that verse once more, what we're seeing in this psalm is that exact truth, that the Lord is going to deal with the wicked. It's going to happen in His time and in His way. And it's not going to be pretty. But it says the Lord preserves all those that love Him, but all the wicked He will destroy. And so wickedness is an offense to God. God is a holy God, and therefore it has to be weeded out and dealt with eventually. And so if you're not a Christian this evening, and all you have to look forward to is this, God's judgment and destruction. But for every believer, we have so much to look forward to. And verse 20 tells us that He preserves all those who love Him. Verse 21, my mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless His holy name forever and ever. So this psalm ends on a high note again, a high note of praise. David's personal declaration, my mouth shall speak of the praise of the Lord. May we follow ourselves in David's example in the way that we live, that we would have this kind of a testimony as well, that our lives would be a life of praise to the Lord, that we would praise God for all that He has done, and we know that praise is a prescription for a heavy heart. And that's why this psalm is so wonderful. It just brings us to that place of entering into His presence and praising Him and thanking Him for all that He has done, for all of His works, all of His goodness, all of His mercy, all of the things that He does for us on a daily basis, taking care of us and providing for us and lifting us out of the pit, out of the mud and the mire, all the things that God does every day. I mean, God is there for us. And what a blessing to know that. That you can talk to God, I can talk to God 24/7. It doesn't matter where you're at, what you're doing. You can start right where you're at talking to the Lord and just say, Lord, here's where I'm at. Here's what's going on. I cast my cares on You. I give my anxieties to You, whatever it is. And I'm looking to You, Lord, because I'm depending upon You. And I've said this a million times, and I'll probably say it a million and one if I finish the sentence, that it really comes down to a daily dependence on the Lord. That's what this comes back to for all of us every single morning. I was telling a fellow this week that when you wake up in the morning, you just say, okay, Lord, like I said a while ago, here I am. What do You want me to do? Fill me with Your Spirit. Lead and guide my steps. And, you know, it's neat when you do that, the things that God allows you to be a part of for His kingdom. I had real quickly, I'll share with you what happened yesterday. I got a phone call a text from Bodica, and said that a phone call had come in, and she jotted down the guy's phone number. And so I'd never heard of him, and he said he was a new Christian and he needed some encouragement. So I called him back, and it was in the early afternoon. I called him back, and here's how he answered the phone. Hello? And I said, is this so-and-so? And he goes, yeah. I go, this is Pastor Joseph. I'm calling you back. He goes, oh, thanks for calling, Pastor. And he sounded like all drugged out. And I'm like, oh, great. You know, I'm thinking to myself, what's going to happen? Well, he wasn't all drugged out. He lives in another country, and it was the middle of the night. I woke him up because I didn't know. But anyway, he perked up after a while, and we ended up on the phone for like an hour and a half or two. And it was so awesome just to be able to encourage him and stuff. And he had seen our services online or something. And so he had heard me teach, and so he called to the church and wanted to talk to me. And so it was really neat, you know. But I had prayed yesterday, you know, Lord, use my life today and however You want, you know. And that's part of what I got to do yesterday. Part of my assignment yesterday was to be able to talk to this young man and encourage him to just draw near to the Lord and fall in love with the Lord and build his relationship on that foundation. And it was really cool because, you know, he was kind of discouraged. And so hopefully it helped him. But, you know, my point is that we live in this world for the purpose of God. And we live in this world to honor Him and to glorify Him and to serve Him. That's what it's all about. Amen? It's not about ourselves anymore. It's not about serving ourselves. Now about serving Him. It's what we're here for. And sometimes we need to be reminded of that. We need to get back on course and, you know, get our bearings straight again and get reminded. But that's what we're here for. At this time, I'm going to have someone come up and share his testimony. Daniel Reyes is going to come up and share whatever he wants to share by way of testimony, whether it's his past testimony and how he came to the Lord or what the Lord's been doing in his life lately. I leave that up to him. But we've been doing this now for a little while, and we've been having different people share their testimony and how the Lord has worked in their lives. And I just think it's encouraging for us to hear that because we all come in different ways, and God has brought us to Himself and used us in different ways. And Daniel's been part of our fellowship now for a lot of years. And I have to admit, okay, no offense, Daniel, but when I first saw him with all of his tattoos and one on his head, I was a little scared. But anyway, but now I know he's a big, gentle bear, you know, so and I love him like crazy. So anyway, he's going to share some stuff, and then after he finishes sharing, we'll partake of communion. All right.
Well, I took some notes on... Not a very good note taker, I guess. But the pastor's been asking me for a while, so I just I thank God for this privilege to even come up here and share. Like he said, my name is Daniel Reyes. For some of you guys that don't know me, and I'm not just gonna skip to some of the bad stuff. I guess I've never really done a testimony to. I've done testimonies, but I've been done testimonies to jails and stuff like that. So it's a kind of a different crowd, just a little, you know, a little bit. And so I got involved with the wrong crowd at a young age. Drugs and alcohol played a huge role in the way I carried myself, the choices I made, and the pain I caused myself and those around me. By 1995, I found myself with many addictions, a life saturated with alcohol, meth, cocaine, violence, depression, leaving me very blind with no hope. By 1999, the book of Proverbs says that the wicked run when nobody's chasing them. In 1999, I ran from my problems, at least I thought I did, to Rancho Cucamonga, California. I don't know if you guys ever heard of that place. Anyways, I thought, finding myself still blind and lost, very lost. I attended a church service where God's word through his preacher spoke right to me, pretty much knew my whole life. I had never been to a church like that. I grew up my mom was a Catholic, my dad didn't go to church, and I had dabbled in other things, and I had never been to a church like this. It was non-denominational, Bible-based, and it seemed like the pastor was just tunnel vision, man, just right at me, man. It was crazy. Anyways, as the invitation for the altar call was given, I walked up there. I walked up there with all my pride, my shame, my pain. And the list goes on. I accepted Christ in my life that day, who changed me from that moment. And so much has happened since. So many things I've learned. So much I'm still learning daily. This walk hasn't been easy, but it has been most definitely worth it. I failed daily. My walk has not been straight by far. But I will say this, God has seen me through and been faithful through all my chaos, all my shortcomings, all my bad choices that has led me to my today, my here and now. And bless me above all I could have ever hoped for. A blessed life, an amazing wife, my helper, my encourager, my queen, who fights alongside me and sometimes with me, but fights alongside me for the glory of God. The book of Ecclesiastes 7, chapter 7, verse 8 says, "The end of a thing is better than the beginning." And Luke 6:45. I'm gonna go to it real fast because it says a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. And this short testimony, I feel, and I say this a lot. I bring this up a lot. Group Bible studies and stuff. It says the greatest testimony for God and His kingdom is the life that you live. And the pastor has been asking me for a while, and I work a job that I'm on call a lot, and just on the days that I work, and they usually landed this, the communion part landed always on a day that I worked or on call, and I stay late or something always happened, and then he texts me about 1 a.m. this morning and said, "Hey, you ready? Can you do it today?" And I was like, man, I haven't even taken notes, so. But I just wanted to share that little bit, from the abundance of my heart. I try to, nobody's perfect by far, man. And I read, I pray. We're involved in different groups, and And that's what has brought me from. I wish I could share so much more, man. I probably need like a couple hours to. I told my wife I would like the opportunity again to try to share some of the things that God has, because it hasn't been easy. When I say it hasn't been easy, it's been. And I'm sure everybody that's been a Christian for a while, man, has. You know, I heard a pastor say he told a girl, because a girl says if we go through stuff, regardless if we have Christ or not, why do we even need Christ? And the pastor told him that without Christ, you know, we're living with nothing to hope for. But with Christ, we have that hope of going where He's at for that kingdom. The Bible says that Jesus says that He went to prepare a home for us, a mansion, and that's what our hope is in Christ. So, thank you guys for your time. Appreciate it.
Someone asked me why I was limping. Well, I broke my toe this week. I think it's broken. It looks broken. It's purple. And it hurts like crazy. And it's all swollen. So I think it's broken. So I had a little bit of a rough week. You know, but it's so good, because God is merciful and gracious and helps us through our stubbed toes and all kinds of stuff that we go through. And thanks, Daniel, for sharing that. You know, I appreciate that. I remember when I first met him, and him and I sitting down and talking and stuff, and just hearing what God had done in his life up to that point, because we've known each other for a long time now. And it's just been neat to see God work in his life and God use him and the things that God has shown him. And every one of us are on that journey, aren't we? Where from point A to point B, you know, along the way, from the time, especially from the time that we get saved till the time we meet the Lord, there's a lot of work to be done in every one of our lives in this process of sanctification, where God is working in us and changing us and teaching us and molding us and shaping us and grinding us, you know, sometimes, or putting us in the fire to be refined. There's a lot of stuff that God has done and doing in our lives, and He's not done with us yet. And one thing I shared with someone recently is that we don't ever retire as Christians, because we're not going to retire until the day we meet Jesus, you know. And so there's still stuff that God wants to do in us, and there's still stuff that God wants to do through us every single day in our lives. But tonight we're going to partake of communion and remember the greatest love and the greatest act of love and the greatest sacrifice ever was what Jesus did for us on the cross and laying down his life for sinners, for us sinners, right? And, you know, the book of Romans tells us that God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And it's very obvious that none of us, you know, Jesus didn't die for us because he looked down on any of us and go, wow, you know, that Jenny over there, she is such a good person. She's so wonderful that I have to send Jesus to save her because she's so wonderful. Or any of us, right? I don't think that's how the Lord was looking. He's like, these people are in big trouble. And they are desperately needy. Not you, Jenny, but all these rest of these people in here. You know, and he saw that we were in desperate need, and he came to save us from our sins, to save us from ourselves, and to give us the gift, undeserved, unmerited gift, of eternal life. And what a joy, what a blessing it is to know that God has loved us in spite of us, right? And that he loves us. I don't know why, but he loves us. And he's so good. And so we're going to sing a couple songs. Tamara's going to come back up. And we're going to sing a couple songs. And then as we're singing, you guys can grab a hold of your communion cups and hold on to them. And then we'll partake together.